Today's message comes from Proverbs and Psalms, and I entitle it, Are We One Nation Under God? Now, Proverbs 14:34 says this, Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Then jumping over to Psalms 33:12, Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. About several years ago, the 9th District Circuit Court of Appeals ruled the citing of the Pledge of Allegiance in public schools unconstitutional because of the phrase, One Nation Under God, he said is an endorsement of religion. Now, if this ruling will stand, which have been challenged in, then it will be unconstitutional for children in 9 states that make up that 9th District to pledge your allegiance to the flag of the United States. So here it is again, people. We hear the dictates of liberal jurists dismantling not only our constitutional right, but our national heritage. Even one judge, Alfred Goodwin, he said, the pledge sends a message to non-religious students that they're outsiders. But you know, I gotta tell that judge, guess what? A recent poll, 98% of Americans polled, said they believe in God. So I hate to break the news to that judge that he's an outsider. But are we not a nation under God? Let's review a little bit of our independence. Starting with Proverbs 14:34. It said, Righteousness exalts the nation. Now, righteousness among any group of people has a very beneficial effect. Righteousness is translated as people living by just and godly principles that produce just and godly actions. The word exalt literally means from the Hebrew language, raise to honor. The word exalt means to lift up, and in this case it's used in the moral sense. It literally means that when the nation is a righteous nation, then that nation will be honored among many and lifted up before all. So here's the question. How does an individual or a nation become righteous? Well, I found the Psalms 51:10 said this, Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So we need to understand. We need to understand three basic principles regarding righteousness. One is, we're not righteous by nature, we are sinners, the Bible says. We all have sinned and fallen short of God. That's in Romans. But we do not become righteous by being good. Where our only way we can be made righteous is through Jesus Christ. The Apostle writes, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, our forefathers understood righteousness. They knew that righteousness was a catalyst to give birth to the nation of people looking for freedom and liberty. They knew just as Christ paid the price for our liberty, they too may and end up paying price for liberty. See, liberty and freedom always exact a price. That's what 4th of July is really about. We forget, we like to praise, we like the fireworks, but we need to remember the price that was paid for our freedom. Our nation was first settled by people who came to these shores looking to express their religious faith. They weren't trying to get away from something. They were trying to get to find something. And they were looking for the freedom to worship. Now, we're all familiar with the story about the pilgrims coming to Plymouth Rock on the Mayflower. But just as they landed, they joined together in what was called the Mayflower Compact back in 1620. And these are the words of the Mayflower Compact. In name of God Almighty, have undertaken by the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God, covet and combine ourselves together. These settlers wrote, We came here for the glory of God, and for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1643, 23 years later, as more and more people got the shores up in New England, they formed a confederacy called the New England Confederation. And that was the first written constitution of a group meeting in 1643. The New England Confederation Constitution begins like this. Whereas we all came in these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and in peace. America was founded by men and women who acknowledged that God was supreme, a ruler over man and our government. Now, the Declaration of Independence, we know, was signed on July 4th, 1776. And most of you are very familiar with the prologue. Remember, the prologue says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and a pursuit of happiness." Now notice what it says there. It didn't say happiness. They said the pursuit of happiness. You know why? Because these founders of the Constitution was wise. They acknowledged their rights, life, liberty, and pursuing happiness, but they realized it came from God and did not come from human government. It comes from God and they acknowledged it, and that's why they say in our next line, and that to secure protection of these rights, governments are instituted among men. They're saying, we want the form of government whose job is to protect and to guard what the Creator has given us, each of one of us. So as you read Declaration of Independence, you discover what really follows the prologue about 15 and 16 charges about King George of Britain. But as it comes to the final end, the closing therefore, it did make two references to God. It says this, "We therefore, representatives of the United States of America and General Congress, assembling, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions." They said, "We are appealing to you, England, declaring our independence, but we are also appealing mainly to the Supreme Judge of the God, world God himself." And then the last line of the Declaration of Independence is this, "And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence." See, divine means God. God's protection and providence. We mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. There's many paintings out of the First Continental Congress that he, and you probably heard the story, how they had a great discussion and debating on how the Declaration of Independence was written. And a lot of good movies like the Sons of Liberty and Turn series that shows all the argument they had there. But also in that one movie, it showed Ben Franklin. He stood up and said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal of the flower falls on the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? And he said, let us therefore determine to seek his face." So at the suggestion of 56 of the Declaration of Independence, the history says they all went to their knees as one man to begin to pray and seek the wisdom of God. Boy, wouldn't it be a wonderful day if Congress would go down to their knees and pray? You know, I've always heard it. People don't really see God as God until they get knocked down sometimes in a tragedy down to their knees and they look up. Wouldn't it be wonderful at 9th District Circuit Court of Appeals and every other court, including our Supreme Court, would just get on their knees like our forefathers did and say something like, "Almighty God, what do you want for this nation?" Well, Thursday coming up, it all began 248 years ago, when on July 4th, 1776, 56 brave men signed the document that we call the Declaration of Independence. Do you have any idea what the price that these men paid for independence to live in a nation built on the righteousness of God. I have a summary of it. 5 of the 56 were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 of their homes were ransacked and burnt to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the war. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of the war. Now, a Virginia wealthy planter by the name of Carter Baxton of Virginia saw his ships being swept from the seas by the Navy of the British. He sold his own to pay the debts he owed and died in rags. How about Thomas McCain? He was handled by the British and he was forced to move his family. He served Congress without pay and died in poverty. How about Thomas Nelson? Home was seized by the British in the Battle of Yorktown and used it for a command post. And Thomas urged George Washington to open fire on it. The house was destroyed and Nelson was bankrupt. It's absolutely imperative that we revisit our nation's birth and history so we can understand the scripture, how righteousness exalts a nation. Listen to the voice of our founding fathers and their spiritual commitment and what they said. John Quincy Adams, who became president later in 1812, about the Declaration of Independence, he said this: "In this time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of God of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of our conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God." George Washington's farewell address to the nation: "Do not let anyone claim tribute to American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." How about the famous Patrick Henry? "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded on not by religious but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." President Thomas Jefferson, in an address to the Danbury Baptists, who sent him a letter, they were worried about the church taking over, and he wrote this First Amendment. It says, "Has created a wall of separation between church and state, but the wall is one direction wall, and it keeps the government from running the church. But it makes sure that the Christian principles will always stay in government." See, the righteousness of our government is even patterned after the Bible principles. You know where the framers of our nation got the idea of the three branches of government? Remember that these three branches we have is executive. We have a legislative branch that makes the laws. And we have a judicial branch. Open your Bible sometime and I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 33:22, it says this: "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawmaker, and the Lord is our king, for it is he who saves us." Isaiah 32, which was referred to God in the same three aspects of government. "For the Lord is our judge," that's judicial, "our lawmaker," that's legislative, "and our king," that's executive. "It is he who saves us." So, and when the framers of the government got together and said, how is the best way to organize it? They went to the Word of God for the wisdom needed for their righteousness. Now, years ago, if you ever go to Europe, and now today, you find the churches there are subdivided by the state, controlling by status. Controlled by each state. That's why they're stone cold dead. When the people of many European nations pay their taxes, part of the tax money goes to those churches running, and the founders of our country said, that's wrong. We don't want to do that. And so they followed a biblical concept that was totally foreign to any government in the world and in the history of the world. They said, we want to make the government separate from the church. And government, we want to keep the church exempt from taxation by the government. Where did they get that concept? Look at Ezra 7:24. Ezra says this. You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, or servants, or any of the workers in the house of God. That is right. Our forefathers discovered in the Bible and said, let's make it part of our government. So we should be glad that America has formed a government based on the Word of God, for our forefathers knew righteousness exalts us safe. Now we looked at American independence and we read this declaration. Let's look at the pressing need for all of us who call the nation home. First thing we need to do is repent of America's indifference. So it says, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14:34, we read it. But sin among the nation's people has adverse destructionist effect. It's a disgrace to reproach, a word only used in here and in Leviticus, which refers to family members revealing their nakedness of another member of the family. Though people in the nation may seem to be getting away with sin, ultimately it catches up with them and it shames with them. Sin equals missing the mark of God's standard for His people. Very simply, sin is disobeying God. Sin is beyond our ability to cure. Sin will always find you out. That leads to disgrace. It is a disgrace. Expose and openness brings on them the will of others compared. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Where our nation has fallen from righteousness to sin, we got to talk about that. We have a pledge to our flag until we didn't have a flag pledge until a man by the name of Francis Bellamy, who was on a magazine staff for Boys and Girls periodical entitled The Youth Companions, introduced the idea in 1890. But it was then Federal President Benjamin Harrison who proclaimed the first use of the original pledge on October 12, 1892 during Columbus Day observance in public school. It went like this. I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now the word my flag was changed to the flag of the United States by amendment adopted on Flag Day, June 14, 1924. But over in 1954, the Congress of the United States jointly appended the pledge with the words, under God. Dwight D. Eisenhower said as he signed the amendment, this shows the transcendence of religion, faith, in America's heritage and our future. It was finally spoken as our Pledge of Allegiance, the first time June 14, 1954, on Flag Day on the steps of the Capitol in Washington. It read, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now, know something? That people usually say it wrong. They say one nation, pause, under God. But it was written originally and amended originally, one nation under God, one phrase. It has renamed our national pledge up until now when the Ninth District ruled it to be unconstitutional. Ninth District Circuit Court. Should it really be a surprise? For less than a decade, our own government, as it's raised under God, that some Americans began to do everything legally within our power to remove God's president and God's character from our nation. In 1963, the Supreme Court took prayers out. The next ruling removed the Bible readings from our classrooms. Then the Ten Commandments off the walls of all schools and public buildings. And later it was ruled that students cannot pray at graduation or anything as church sanction, but they can pray as a person, a student on their own behalf without having the church's permission. They can do it on their own. The church ruled that there is a certain segment of our society that does not have equal rights, the unborn. Today, a million abortions a year are performed. And yes, states are working in the federal government about removing the Roe versus Wade ruling. A young woman wrote a term paper on the life of Jesus Christ in her assignment. And she entitled it, "The Man I Admire the Most." She was given an F because her teacher said it was unacceptable in public school. And tragically, when they took it to court, her parents was upheld their ruling in the courts. Now we have yet another systematic removal of God's presence, a Ninth Circuit ruling that our pledge is unconstitutional because of the reference to God. Next, the godliness of our society will challenge our money, our prayers that are open in the Supreme Court, courthouse, house, and the House and the Senate are within a matter that will be have regression to undeniably rely but sin is a disgrace to any people. How has sin disgraced our nation? Remember, disgrace means to bring out to the open, bring down. One out of two marriages end in divorce, with the median age of divorce age 34 for men and 30 for women. In 1960, a woman was sole provider of her home, one of 10 households, but they had no present husband. Today, it's one of five. Gallup reports that there are enough students between the ages of 12 to 16 to fill the Rose Bowl, Cotton Bowl, Sugar Bowl, Orange Bowl, Fiesta Bowl that are involved with some type of prostitution to support an addiction to illegal drugs. 1 million girls under the age of 17 will be pregnant out of wedlock, with half of the pregnancies ending in abortion. 40% of America's 14-year-old girls be pregnant before their 19th birthday. Almost 60% of evangelistic Christian students ages 12 to 18 are sexually active. 66% of American students have reported illegal drugs and alcohol. Child abuse is up 240% in America since 1976. Corruption and conviction of public officers is up 450% since 1973. Sexual abuse of children is up 1,375% since 1962. America has the highest illiteracy rate of all. One school board I read about had to debate and vote to approve their superintendent's decision to fire a teacher who was appearing in a gay pornographic film. The decision was followed by the teacher's attorney saying, "It's important to remember that my client has not committed no crime and absolutely no illegal act." He went on to say, "We're talking about his freedom, and we will appeal this action before an administrative judge." Hear what he said? His freedom. Is this really what our forefathers fought to preserve? Rachel Joy Scott was one of the victims of the Columbine massacre, in which two teenager boys were on a killing spree in her high school. And they were looking for followers of Jesus, of the Lord. They asked a question before they shot somebody: "Do you believe in God?" And Rachel's father, Donald Scott, spoke before the United States Senate and said the following: "I'm here to declare that the Columbine was not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should not be forcing us to look at while the real blame lies. Much of that blame lies here in the room. Much of the blame lies here pointing the fingers of the accusers themselves." He said he wrote a poem 4 nights before he came and appeared before the Congress. And here's what he wrote: Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You stripped away our heritage. You outlawed simply prayer. Now gunshots fill our classroom and our precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and you ask the question why. You regulate restrictive laws through legislation creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we really need. The heart of our founding fathers and the review of God's right for fighting as friends. We need to read it. We need to read how our nation has fallen from its godly principles and how we, our people, need to repent of our indifference. So the action that American men and women must take, and that is repentance or reclaim America's inspiration. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people He chose for His inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation. The idea is here the nation referred to as happy or content or that its condition is desirable for all. What true of the nation is also true of the individual. Whose God is the Lord? Whose God is Yahweh? So this is the original Hebrew. And it reads, the nation which worships Yahweh is under protection. This evidently said to distinguish such a nation from which worship false gods or idols. Such a nation is happy because He is a real God, the true God, and not a man-made imagination or fiction. Because His laws are good and just, and their observance will always tend to permit the public welfare and prosperity. Because His protection will provide to such a nation. And because His worship and the influence of His faith in Him will tend to promote that virtue, intelligence, purity, and truth over the land, and thus will promote the welfare of the nation. So how can we reclaim the inspiration and the power of God that was so obviously directed our founding fathers? We can dream, people. We can dream that those who claim to be children of God, redeemed by Christ, will declare their faith without fear or shame and live a life that matches their profession. We can have a dream that America one day will realize that we can change man by simply changing his environment. It won't work. But in understanding it is the work of God in man's heart that affects an eternal change in man's life. We also can dream that one day our great nation will be such a spiritual renewal, a renewal in a way that we've never seen before, awakening that we don't have to worry about prayer in our schools, because the witness in our homes will produce godly young people and children that will impact our schools, our neighborhood, our cities, and our states and our nations in righteousness. We also can dream that one day America will repent of our national sin of killing an unborn child. We can have a dream that the revival will spread across the country into every community, and that the light of the Lord will be seen for America and His light will go into the world. We can dream that our families will be restored and protect, and we will seek to strengthen our family with God's men who are filled with God's Spirit and understand the role of spiritual leaders. We can have a dream, too, that God could give the divine wisdom to the nation so they'll understand the schemes of our enemy. Wisdom to know that it's allowing children to view pornographic on the internet is judged a constitutional right. Then give us godly judgment and not godless judge that will rightly interpret our Constitution. We can have a dream that the church, God's Church of Christ, will once again rise up and awake from slumber and become the moral and spiritual voice of the community where people will look for comfort, inspiration, direction, and moral leadership. We can also dream that America will return to the faith of our founding fathers. We too can have a dream that the world will once again say of the United States of America, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So it's Thursday, 4th of July. Think about these things you've heard today and make it really a Memorial Independence Day. Let's close in a prayer.